Well, you'd have to be completely ignoring the news if you didn't know about what's already been discussed. And I know you've all probably been talking about it as well. And I also know that there are probably differing opinions about where this thing is all headed. And I'm not here to address any of that. The reality is that some people are going to be very, very wrapped up in this. And Christians are to be probably expected in some respects to be the same. What I want to talk about this morning is, you know, whatever this happens to mean to you or what it brings to your life or whatever the dangers are, we as Christians are to approach this thing. If you are very, very concerned about it, there's a way you're supposed to be handling this. There's a way I'm supposed to be handling that. And if it's not worrying you, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be thinking about this stuff, because all of this is important regardless of the things that are going on in your life, because we all have things that cause us to become concerned about life and what's going on in our life. And when we're suffering, we think about guys like Job, or we think about Jeremiah being in prison and how awful it was for him, or about Jesus. And those are all things that are happening in the immediate. For the most part, we're talking about something that might happen in more fullness than what it's happening now. So what's going to get us through it? If it's something that's really got you worked up, that is not to be diminished in any way. I desire not to do that in any way. But I do want to present to us some ideas that are, I think, very, very significant to all of us all the time when we're going through things that kind of make us wonder what's going on in the world and what's going to be happening. And so you'll notice there that there are four beliefs, fundamental beliefs, that you'll notice that are mentioned in point number one. And so these are just some things that ought to be in your thinking and in my thinking as we manage life. And again, you may be having things that are going on in your life and it's really bothering you. And there may be someone who may think that you shouldn't really be bothered by that. Vice versa, that kind of stuff happens all the time. But this advice always works, whatever it may be. And so these fundamental beliefs are built around some things that are really, ought to be very, very prominent in our way of thinking when we go about life in general. And particularly when things are not going the way we would like for them to go. The first thing that we ought to, I think, remember is whatever's happening, we need to believe in the powerful love of God, that God is loving. We've talked about this of late, you know, trying to understand the wrath of God versus the love of God. And that gets to be a very conflicting point for some people. It ought not be that way for us. Because what Jesus has done, how he lived, and what God did to create the world and send his own being, if you will, his son into life, that ought to mean something. That should tell me and you that God really does love us. You should never forget that. I should never forget that. In Ephesians 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And he's talking to a church here that probably had its own sizable amount of hard times and persecution. But he's saying, look what we got. Look what we possess. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind of intention of his will, to the praise of glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. I mean, Paul, I think, for us all, we would look at him and we know, as we've studied about him, he had a very one-track mind. I mean, Jesus in his life, seeing Jesus, made a radical long-term change for him. There were people who saw Jesus and certainly were around him when he was alive before he died and ascended to be with God. There were people who didn't really get all that impressed with him. That didn't change the importance of Jesus. And so we who have understood the scriptures, and we look at it and we see it as it is explained to us, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that affects the world completely. And it affects me and it affects you. It affects us in a way that Paul talks about in Romans 5. But God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there it is. That's things that you could have written on your brain all the time when you're thinking the world is just crumbling down around you. God loves me. God loves us. God is love. And so don't allow ourselves to maybe get caught up in the same sort of things that Job did when he felt he was wrongly being persecuted by God for what was going on in his life. And when you get right down to it, what God says to him is, you really don't understand who I am. And what that means is you don't really understand who you are. So what should I be thinking about? I should be thinking about the love of God. I should be thinking about how God cares, how Jesus cares. We see the imminent plan of what God made, but then we can also see in the life of Jesus that he really cared. He cares for us. Sometimes you're thinking he's ignoring you. That happens to some of us, all of us to a certain degree. For those momentary times when we're just not able to explain what's going on. But here, when Jesus was living, there's this incredible experience with the family of Lazarus. It says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Do you see this? Again, we cannot allow ourselves to get caught up into this idea. Well, he could have easily said, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. He's going to be in heaven with me anyway. He believes in me. Good enough. Don't worry about it. But that's not the way Jesus handled it. He says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, well, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. So think about in a very personal situation where Jesus had the opportunity to react to it in any number of ways. But he cared about these people especially. And so he cries. Jesus did a lot of things, but he does cry here. He was, as we say, full of empathy for these people. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's how much he cares. We must constantly have these things ever before our minds. I mean, the things that we're looking at here really are things that could be memory verses. These are things that you might want to just snatch out of your Bible to have things around you if you can't have the whole book available and say, these are the kinds of things I've got to find as a salve through whatever's going on in my life. And certainly, I've been around many people who are very discouraged with life. And here's part of the answer for what's going on. Sometimes, because of the fog of all that's going on, you just can't see. Look, let's remember what we've got. We may be very fearful of what's going on in the world. And, of course, we all know those things vary from time to time. But we have to understand, what kind of a God do we have? In Hebrews, he says, the writer says, therefore he had been made to be like his brethren in all things. So why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, or has suffered, he was able or is able to come to the aid of all those who are tempted. He knew about that before he lived it. But he lived it. And so why did he live it? Well, the Hebrew writer explains it. So we can understand him just a little bit better. Understand how much he really sympathizes with what's going on in our lives. So we know he's always loving. We know he's sympathizing. We know that there is a plan that God has that is being carried out. What we call his sovereignty. It's talked about, this is what Peter laid upon the people who were listening to that sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. Now the significance here is that Peter's saying, look, this was part of God's plan. He came, and as we're going to see, eventually we know he will return. But never forget who is God and who manages the world. And then ultimately, remember that God wins. God wins. And if God wins, that means I win. That means you win. The great picture of victory in the book of Revelation. He says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, it says. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservant will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no longer any night, and they will not heed or have heed need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, you can read another passage of that that talks about this, but this is another thing we got to remember. God always wins. And if we are with him in this life we live, whether I get 10 years, 60 years, 70 years, 100 years, whatever it may be, what's most important? God loves me. God cares about me. And in the ultimate picture of it all, he wins. And we are in this because we want to have the victory with him. So, here we have things going on around us. And again, it's the virus now, a year from now, it'll be something else. Doesn't diminish the significance of what's going on now. But what ultimately am I waiting for? Am I waiting? Am I desiring that, you know, the world is going to be without war? Am I waiting for peace? I'm waiting for there to be no disease. That's not a reasonable thing to be waiting for. In fact, we know that when sin came into the world, with that came the things that really make the world a world that is, in a sense, controlled by the prince of the power of the air in a very limited sort of way. But so here we are, we're waiting for it. What are you waiting for? What should we be waiting for? Well, Paul talks about it. Peter does too. I'll tell you what I'm waiting for. That's what Paul talks about here after he was talking about the resurrection and his belief in it, and that it ought to be something that people believe in the church. And there were people who didn't believe in it for one reason or another. But Paul says it's true and it means something. What does it mean? Well, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And ultimately, we know that what's discussed is that we are being changed. And the Lord will return. That's what Paul was waiting for. You know, not for the stock market to be back to where it was. That's not what ultimately we should be waiting for. Not waiting until, you know, we finally wipe out disease. That's not going to happen. But I'm waiting for the return of Christ. I'm talking about things that sustain me during these kinds of times. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. What are you doing? Awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you'll notice there, as you look at the outline, these are just four passages that speak to what we're talking about here. So what are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? What really matters, you know, while I'm here and I only have so many years to live, just like the rest of you, what am I waiting for? For everything to just set up well in my life, or am I waiting and yearning for the coming of Christ, the return of Christ? And with him will be his judgment. And the question is, will I be ready? Will you be ready? Paul in Galatians says in chapter 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And he goes on to say, why would we wait for Christ to return? Because he has come to be the Christ for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also, what? Eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that kind of slip from our thinking? I mean, it's, again, most of us live in the moment, and it's a little bit hard for us to escape the moment, because the moment is what we have. And I think to a certain degree, that's why a lot of people get tired with being a Christian. There's not enough self, or there's not gratification enough there to sort of keep them interested. And so they move on, because the moment's not that fulfilling. So you've got to be able to look beyond. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, here's what we ought to know. Our citizenship is in heaven. And what are we doing? We're waiting for Christ. So let that be the crown over all that, whatever goes on in our lives, whatever is happening in the world. These are the things that truly matter for us. What's going to happen? Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his own glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So that's what we're waiting for. Can I step out of that? Can you step out of this desire to get your world fixed for what it is now? And, you know, if you can just manage to get it all under control and, you know, you get over this, you get over that. What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? Or for what are you waiting, to be precise? For me and for you, it should be, we're waiting for Christ. And we think about it a lot. And again, the stir of the moment of the day, sometimes that just doesn't get added to the drink because we're living in the moment. Paul said, you know, you've got to recognize who you are. You're a citizen of the kingdom. And realize that what's going to happen, he's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even subjected all things to himself. Then look at Romans 8:22. As he really addresses the hardship that people experience. It may be somewhat general or it may be very, very personal. But notice what he says in Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What? Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We got something now, but we got something coming in the future. What are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? For in hope we have been saved right now. But hope that is seen is not hope. There's more to that hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? For if we hope for what we do not see. With perseverance, what? We wait eagerly for it. So if I'm sick, if I'm getting poorer, improving in those areas is not really truly what I'm waiting for or what you're waiting for. That should encompass all our thinking about what's going on in our lives. We're waiting for the return of Christ. So, given that to be it, then we must endure. And recognizing what Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 is the reality of what life is for people in general. He says the whole creation's groaning. Maybe some just waiting for life to get better. And never does. And they don't know about Christ, and so they don't realize that what we're doing is we're waiting for his return. This helps us all. It should anyway. It's meant to do that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your, what? Perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. Now, follow with me here in verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. What's the purpose? So that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed are suffering. So, what's endurance about here? I mean, it doesn't cover the whole thing, but it's saying, look, endurance is something that's preparing me. It's making me worthy. It's forming me into someone worthy, because as I think of who Jesus is and how I'm going to get through the stuff that I'm having to face, that there's going to be some endurance. Well, what's going on? Because sometimes we think, well, what's the purpose in all this? Well, the purpose is to help prepare me through persecution and through hope. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. This is how he does it, it says. Again, I read, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, why? Why should I endure? Why should I suffer? Because we know what we're waiting for. In Romans 5, verse 3, it says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. There's a purpose for all this. There's a purpose for this lack of fulfillment or our concerns, our worries, whatever they may be. There's a purpose in all those things. Because we know we should be learning from it. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope that does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it's all part of a picture, isn't it? The confusion, the tribulation causes us to have to persevere in life. And that makes us a better person if we keep on remembering what we're waiting for. It helps improve our character. Gives us hope. Endurance is just what it is. It's not waiting for a world when I don't have to endure so much. I mean, I know how we all get in this regard. We look in the immediate and we see what's going on and we just wish we weren't having to learn so much about perseverance. Or we weren't having to learn so much about hope. Just kind of let off on the accelerator, God. Take it easy on me. You see, that's not what Paul says we ought to be doing. What we ought to be doing is saying, okay, what I'm going to do with this is I am going to allow it to make me what God wants me to be. And so with that, I am becoming a person who then more and more becomes full of hope. We got those four beliefs that help hold us together. We have to understand what it is we're waiting for. And we must recognize that, yes, We often enjoy life, but we need to be careful not to expect too much. This life is not meant to be all about enjoyment. Whatever joy you and I have, it comes through the belief and the knowledge and the understanding that Jesus is coming back. And as one of Peter's letters says, this world's going to be destroyed. So will I be ready? Will I be set when the Lord comes back? Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. It's the doubt, too. Let us run with endurance that race which is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of God. What am I waiting for? What I'm waiting for is what I'm willing to suffer persecution for or misgivings in life, because I know ultimately it's preparing me for when he returns. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, back on the subject of the resurrection. He says, for as in Adam all die, for also in Christ we will also be made alive. So he's just saying, look, let's talk about Adam. Let's talk about Eve. In Adam, what we do is we die. That's about all the things that cause or allow death to be real in this life. What did Jesus do? He undid that. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. I hope this just doesn't sound, you know, like warmed over, dry Christian toast. I hope it's something that means something very special and is very applicable, as we say, to our daily lives. And maybe more so at times like this. So when you think of the writers that you read, the writers who tell us about their own special lives, when we learn about Job, very, very overwhelmed with life. Paul, extremely overwhelmed from time to time. But what we see ultimately in the lives of all of them is a belief that this is not all there is to it. And the hope for our being rid of disease is just not going to come. It's not meant to come. It's a part of what life is. So then how do we manage it? That's what we've been talking about. We're talking about how we manage it. We believe in God's power, his love, his empathy, his sovereignty, his victory. We're waiting for our ultimate thought of what's the most important thing coming. It's the return of Christ. And so we're then willing to endure whatever comes as a result of that, because it makes this life meaningful, whatever I have to experience. So why do we endure? I know why we endure. We endure because of our belief in Christ. And it allows us to have hope. Oftentimes in a world where people only have hope in this life, and what do they really have? You know, probably spells of life that seems to be under control, but ultimately they have no control. It's with the Lord, and it's with the promise of his return. So let's remember who we are. And yeah, our world gets turned upside down from time to time. But what sustains us? What should always sustain us? Even though we try to manage it to one degree or another, we get sick, we go to the doctor. It's a reasonable thing to do. But it's not reasonable to think that that's ultimately the solving of my problems in life. Because getting well is not my number one goal. Shouldn't be for any of us. what our goal is, I'm waiting for Christ. I'm waiting for Christ. And I believe in the God that's described us in the scriptures. Let's remember who we are and let's remember who God is. And for the most part, I think we're going to be okay. As Mark leads us in the song that he has selected, understand that trusting Jesus will get you through this day and your complete life. Obeying him will sustain you through the difficulties, through the challenges. And the faith that you have in them will hold you together and hold me together through the things that just seem to be out of control. But I know that God and his plan is what really is the only thing that's totally reliable. So I'm going to trust in him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, that's the question that was asked in the New Testament. Because that's where the meat is. That's where the answer is. That's where the peace is. In God's world, the man's world, the people's world is always going to be in disarray. God gives us the answer. If you want to become a child of God, if you want to trust in him and know that that's worth it, we invite you to come as we stand and sing that Mark has selected. Mark.
From the burden you bear. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the your light reveal? Who is your call for comfort when naught but sorrow you feel? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who is each time you cry? Who understands your heart? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the seated.